chapter 2. This morning I'm reading from a different translation. Perhaps you'll see it in ESV today. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw tongues like flames of fire that spread and rested on each one of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Amen. Let us pray. And as you were encouraged by Danny, pray together with me and even during the sermon. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today with hearts full of gratitude and awe. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, who dwells within us, guiding and empowering us to live lives that glorify you. And as we gather to delve into the profound truths of Scriptures, we ask for your presence to be tangibly felt among us. Open our hearts and minds to receive your word with humility and eagerness. Illuminate the Scriptures before us, and let your Holy Spirit guide us into all truth. May the experience of Pentecost inspire and transform us, just as it did for those first believers. Help us to yield every part of our lives to your control, so that we may walk in your power and reflect your love and grace to the world around us. We pray for a fresh outpouring of your Spirit today. Fill us anew, Lord, and empower us to live boldly for your glory. May this sermon be a vessel for your truth and love, bringing encouragement, conviction, and transformation to all who hear it. In the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. Today, we have multiple reasons to celebrate. Like every Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. But today, we also celebrate the Pentecost, which happened 50 days after the events of Passover. And on this, I'm going to focus my message today. On a personal level, and those who are part, or were part of the former George Road, today, on a Sunday like today, 6 years ago, I was inducted as pastor in this place. And almost 3 years ago, we merged the two churches, George Road and Emmaus, and we became Connected Life Church. Because of what's going to happen later on today, and because we rely on a guest who is invited to join us, we delay our anniversary for June. So for those of you who are just visiting and would like to be part of this special celebration of anniversary, this is going to happen on the 9th of June, second Sunday in June. This being said, I'm sorry to disappoint some of you who are still waiting to see the bride during this service. It's not going to happen during this service. It's going to happen after 1 o'clock, the second service. And you are welcome to remain, to stay. It's going to be a very short service, a wedding in Romanian language, but we are going to translate for those of you who wish to remain. However, if you are disappointed that you are not going to see the bride, let me encourage you. Look to one another. You already been encouraged to do that and greet one another. This time you just look to one another. And those of you who can, look at these mirrors and try to see your face. Because although you may not see the bride during this service, based on the Bible, we know that we are Christ's bride to be. So look at one another. We are the bride of Christ. It's not yet our wedding service. That is going to happen when he returns. And that is going to be a wonderful, brilliant event. If this whole building is so nicely decorated, can you imagine what God is going to do in his creation? What a day that will be. I look forward to it. But until then, we shall be faithful and continue to grow in Christ, moved by his Spirit, and preach the word of God. And that's what I'm going to do today. I hope a little bit shorter, as we aim to finish a little bit earlier. As a way of introduction, I would like to remind some of you, maybe some will be for the first time to hear. In the 19th century, a great man of God arose on the scene of history. His name is Charles Finney. You heard of him. He was a lawyer turned evangelist whose powerful preaching sparked widespread revivals across the United States of America. In one memorable instance, Finney entered in a factory in upstate New York without giving any notice, without anything on those days. You couldn't WhatsApp, let them know I'm going to arrive. And as he walked through the building, workers began to fall to their knees, feeling the presence of God's Spirit so powerfully moving among them, transforming the entire atmosphere. That day, many factory workers gave their lives to Christ, and the community experienced a profound spiritual awakening. This powerful movement of the Spirit of God in Charles Finney's ministry is just a modern echo of the first Pentecost, a reminder of the Holy Spirit transformative power. So today we are going to explore this profound event as we find it recorded in Acts 2. We will delve into its significance, its impact, and what it means for us today. My sermon title is Empowered and Transformed by the Spirit. And without trying to explain everything, because it's a long chapter, I'll try to work my way through these scriptures, focusing on at least two, and if we have time, three things or realities that we find here. First, just the description of the event. What really happened there? And in which way can we expect to happen today? And here, at this main point, I have four subpoints, if you like. So we look at the text, and we can observe these four things. That event was unmistakable, first of all. Unmistakable. That means that on the day of Pentecost, the disciples experienced signs that were impossible to miss. We read here that when the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. And just in passing, you see that when we come to God's word, it's not a fiction, it's well anchored in reality. We have data, specific data. There is a time, the time of Pentecost, 50 days after the events of Passover. There is a specific place. They were all gathered in one place. And then, verse 2 describes suddenly, out of the blue, a sound like that a violent rushing wind came from heaven. There were signs that they were unmistakable. You couldn't confuse them with anything else. They were unique. And if we see time, place, we also see the source of these things. They came, the wind came from where? From heaven. It wasn't predicted by a weather forecast or started in the east, It's interesting. It's unmistakable. These sounds was not just a gentle breeze, but a violent, mighty wind that filled the whole house, making it clear that something extraordinary was happening. And then we read in verse 3, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. The visual manifestation of fire symbolized God's holy presence, recalling perhaps for many the burning bush that Moses encountered in the Old Testament. And these tongues of fire resting on each disciple indicated that God's Spirit was now dwelling within each believer. Then we read in verse 4, and on this verse I'm going to expand a little bit later, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, why is it important, just in one sentence or two, that this was unmistakable? We are living today in a day and age where people can fake things so easily. That was nothing faked. It wasn't human produced or induced experience. It was unique. It came from heaven. And no one could mistake it for anything else. There is no comparison to that. Second, that event was unconditional. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God was not limited by human conditions, prescriptions, process. It was not conditioned by their prayer intensity, if you like. But it was, if it was promised by the Lord Jesus right before his ascension. These disciples had to do nothing. Please, I don't have time to expand, and you know what I mean by that. Because there are so many practices nowadays. We have to do this and this and this and this, and we lay out a whole process, a whole list of things, what we need to do to experience that. If there was something they had to do, guess what was it? They had to wait, simply as that. They just had to wait. Turn with me back in chapter 1, and we read from verse 4. While he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. So let me say two then. Not to leave Jerusalem, stay in the right place and wait. Have patience. That's something that we struggle with since we were children. Impatience. Have patience. Which he said, you have heard me speaking about, and you remember the teaching of Jesus in John 14 and John 16. He spoke about it. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. Again, by God's mercy, I hope I'll have time to come back to this baptism of the Holy Spirit. So, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? They were focusing somewhere else. He said to them, Jesus, it is not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. And you will be my witness in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. You just have to be in the right place, wait for it, and you will receive power for a mission, for a purpose, to be my witness. And can you imagine these 12, well, 11 now, around Jesus, hearing about this wide, huge mission, they will be his witness till the end of the earth. Looking to one another and saying, we definitely need that power. We can't do it without it. And what happened 10 days after, the power source was switched on. The Holy Spirit of God came to empower, to enable them for this mission. But please note, This was unconditional. It was promised. It was promised by Jesus, and Peter makes it clear in Acts chapter 2, verses 17 to 18, that was way before promised through the prophet Joel. The third thing, unavoidable. This event was unavoidable. All those around were witness of it, could not avoid it. What started from a private room quickly spread into the public sphere. And those who were grasped by fear inside, locked, with doors locked, now they go outside, enabled by the Spirit of God, to preach the word in faithfulness, in boldness, empowered by Him. And we read in this text, in Acts 2, verses 9 to 11, that there were different national groups, 15 nations, 15 different national groups present there. Unavoidable, they could not avoid it, they were there. When God prepares things and events, as it happened in Phineas' days, yes, God uses people, but He prepares everything in advance. And when He plans for someone to hear the gospel, to experience, to encounter the Spirit of God, He will do it. You can't avoid it. Some of you may be here today because, yes, you think you choose, but God, in His sovereign plan, made it so you could be here. You need to hear this gospel. Unavoidable. And the most, well, all of them are important. The last thing I wish I say. Friends, please get this. Pentecost as an event is unrepeatable. As an event is unrepeatable. What had happened then, there and then, was so unique, it was tailored for that. We can draw teaching, we can extrapolize things, we can get the theology in a minute. But that event, it's unrepeatable, as all the other events in the life of Jesus are not repeatable. Christ's birth was once for all. Yes, in a metaphoric way, every single time we celebrate Christmas, we tend to say, you know, let Christ be born in you again and stuff like that. It's a metaphoric way. He's not going to be born again. We do, but not Him. That was a unique event. Christ's death was unique. We celebrate Good Friday. But He's not going to die every single time. Same with His resurrection, same with the Pentecost. This is the inauguration of two things. The inauguration of the church and the beginning of a new covenant era where the Holy Spirit of God now resides in the believers. Now in the Old Testament, we read that the Holy Spirit of God came here and then upon some people, but upon this time, at the Pentecost, God opens up a new era for the rest of history. And through His Holy Spirit, who is a person, not a power or energy. The Holy Spirit of God is the third person of Trinity. I still hear it among Christians referring to the Holy Spirit as it. No, He's not neutral. He's a person, and He comes to dwell in us. So stop praying for another Pentecost. And sometimes we sing some songs with this teaching. No, it's not going to happen. However, what is going to happen is what I'm going to expand soon, the theological and practical implications of Pentecost. And I want to focus on these two teachings that are of vital importance for us. First, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then what it means to be full of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of Spirit. Because both of them are in this text that I read, Acts 1, chapter 5. Jesus promised his disciples, "For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days." And that happened when? At the Pentecost. But was this restricted only to that event? No. That event is unique and repeatable. But the baptismal of the Spirit will carry on throughout history. However, what does it mean? And because I, you know, try to be concise to them, I'm not going to refer to all sorts of other teaching, but simply, what do we understand out of this? Based on that experience on Pentecost and some other repeated experience we find in Acts, and then on the teaching of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, where we read, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greek, slaves or free, and all we were made to drink of one spirit." Let me repeat the first part. "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks." Based on this, we understand that the baptism with the Holy Spirit is our placement in the church to form one body. It's the Holy Spirit of God who comes at salvation when we receive Jesus, because you can't separate Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We understood that He is a person. They are one. They all come to dwell in us at the moment of salvation. But what the Holy Spirit of God does, soon after we've been saved, He takes us from a spiritual point of view, not in a physical way necessarily, and He already placed us in Christ's wider body, which is the church. In a physical form, as a body, we attend church services. And after we, you know, somehow like one particular church, we feel integrated there, we resonate with the teaching, we feel the way we are welcome, we then decide to become members to a particular church. That's called membership. But membership is not necessarily proof that we all have been already placed in a Christ church. That's a different topic for another time. So what it means? When the Holy Spirit of God takes us spiritually and grafts us, immerses us in the body of Christ. Where can we see this on the day of Pentecost? Now, we've seen it already in 1 Corinthians 12, 13. And by the way, before I move on, in Greek, this very little part here, what is it? Preposition, this is a preposition, can be translated with the Spirit, in the Spirit, or by the Spirit. And all three are truth. Because at the moment we receive Christ's Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, if you like, we are baptized with the Spirit, in the Spirit, and by the Spirit in the body of Christ. But in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, we read, "For in one Spirit we are all baptized into," in or by, then to be one body, and we have this little connection there. Let me see if we have it in English. Can you please move on to see the... Yes, Jews or Greeks. I want you to focus on that. and go back at the Pentecost experience in Acts 2. How many nations were there? 15. A part of the fact that the Holy Spirit as a person ascended from heaven enabled, empowered, transformed the disciples to fulfill their mission, and you can see this in Peter's preaching. Out of those 15 nations, towards the end of the chapter, those who hear God's word preached, they were so convicted, they were pierced, we read in verse 37. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then we learn that 3,000 of them came to faith. And this is the day when God inaugurates his church. It's the church's birthday, if you like. And in that church, you see Jews and Gentiles. That's the work of the Spirit. We try, and throughout history, you see governments of the world, you see leaders of the world, you see leaders of churches trying to unify people. Let's create this new society. Let's do this. Let's become all the same. And the Holy Spirit of God has a different agenda. He brought all this, as diverse as they are, and formed Christ's bride, the church. Now, we could preach an entire sermon on this. Humans' efforts to produce unity, to bring people together. It was a world dreams of humanity. We see it in Genesis, at the Tower of Babel. That's what they thought. Let's come together. Let's make our name great. Let's build this tower and reach to God as one. And God came and confused their language. What happened at Pentecost is the reversal of Babel. When God brought people of all languages, colors, cultures into one, which is called the church. So, yeah, sometimes we may try to force things, even here at Connected Light Church. It doesn't work. We can't do that. By the way, we will never manage to create unity just by using one language. We may think so. One culture, one way of doing things. No, it's not that. It's the Holy Spirit who creates unity. Now, just an example. You try freeze water, all of them, well, during these hot days, amazing weather in the UK. You know, we need ice. When we freeze water, we create ice. All those ice cubes look the same. When God freezes water, the same water you freeze, he creates snowflakes. And you know that there is not one snowflake looking the same like the other. For us, to our eyes, may look, but if you look on a microscopical level, they have their individuality, personality, beauty, unique structure, the same water. When we try to do things our way, it's called uniformity. Let's all dress together. Let's wear the same color. Let's wear the same suit, because that will create unity. No, it's not going to happen. Let's all be led by the same Spirit, and we will experience tremendous unity in diversity. And this is what the baptismal of the Holy Spirit is. It's the work of the Spirit. Look around, see different nations, different colors, different way of doing things. Enjoy it. It's the Spirit at work. And let the Spirit do that. Bring people, diverse people of all kinds, planting them in Christ's church. Amen? Amen. And the next thing that I quickly need to unpack is what it means to be full with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, we read in Acts 2, verse 4, then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The latter part of the verse proves exactly what I said earlier. Different tongues, not the same tongue. It's an important element to see it here, because God sees even our tongues as a vehicle in which we can praise God and worship Him, a wonderful vehicle from which God gets His glory. And you see that even in the culmination of history, in Revelation chapter 7, when people of all tribes, of all tongues, at that final day, they will worship Him in their own tongue, not in one. It's important to understand that. God enjoys that. It is His vehicles of receiving glory and spreading the gospel. That's why we support different Bible translations, ministries, so this gospel is spread throughout the world. Now, coming back to my second point, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit of God. What it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God? In summary, we understand that being filled with the Holy Spirit of God is in terms not of quantity, but of relationship. Now, this water is full of water, this bottle. If I drink, it will be half or whatever. The Spirit of God, I said, is not a power or energy or a quantity of something to be poured just in different measures. So, you know, I have the whole Spirit of God. I'm full of Him. And some of you may have just some. No, it doesn't work that way. It is in terms of relationship. It is not how much I have of Him, but how much He has of me in terms of relationship. So perhaps I will expand this teaching another time. We don't have time to go into all. But just a simple illustration I've used in the past. If you invite me in your homes, and I'm waiting for some of you. If you invite, but some of you invited me and we share wonderful, wonderful food as well. You see, I was full in your homes. Daniel came full. Was it just half with you, Elaine and Jeff? No, every single time I came, I enter in fullness. You have a nice, beautiful, large home. I've been in fullness in parts of your home. I was in the living room and I was in the kitchen. I'm not suggesting you should, but I've never been upstairs. So the house was not full of me. You get the point? I was in parts of the house, but not in the whole house. Same way when the Holy Spirit of God comes in your life. He comes entirely. The Holy Spirit as a person comes entirely. Don't pray, fill me. You know, it doesn't go that way. Take me. Take hold of me entirely. You, the Holy Spirit of God, get access in every single area of my life. When He knocks on the door and says, you know what, in this room I've never been, that room is full of selfishness, too much pride, sin after sin. You keep it private. You say, you know, with you at church, but He wants the whole house, the whole heart. the whole mind. And when he comes that way, he transforms, he empowers. And you, like Finney, and I, like Finney, will be in wonder and in awe of what the Holy Spirit of God can do through us weak people. So there is a contrast between the baptismal of the Holy Spirit, which is one event, it's not a multiple event in our lives, and the fullness of Spirit, which is a multiple event. We need to seek it all the time. The baptismal of the Holy Spirit is never a command in the Bible, but the fullness of Spirit, it is a command. Be full. It is also an ongoing experience. We read this in Ephesians chapter 4, which means is an ongoing experience with God, with Him, with the Holy Spirit. Every single time I empty myself of me and my egocentric needs and allow Him to take hold of me every single day. That's why I invite you today to be a day of rededication. And maybe some of you may ask exactly like those people, what shall we do? Look what Peter's reply in verse 38. He didn't say, let me explain what happens in the first few verses. Let me take you there. You have to follow the same recipe. No. He says in verse 38, repent. Repent. That involves a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of direction. It's not just being sorry. And be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen. One more song, quickly.
Brothers, what shall we do? That was the question. What shall we do? We have another 10 minutes. We're going to sing one more song. I'm inviting you to stand up. And as apostles were asking, brothers, what should we do? The answer that we all know is, brother, we have to repent. We have to repent today. We have to repent tomorrow. This is a cycle. Continuous cycle all of your life. Because so much the Father loved us that He gave His precious Son, precious blood, will wash away your sins. Amen.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure.